Well, good morning, everybody. It is so good to see you this morning. Welcome to Sunday morning at Church on the Rock. It is so good to see all your faces. If you are joining us online, we are so thankful that you participate in our services as well. You may not know it, but we have people that actually join us every Sunday all around the United States. We even have some folks that join us from other countries. So thank you so much for joining us online as well. A special shout out to all the guests that are in the room today. And if you're, yes, come on. Thank you so much for joining us. And if you're a first-time guest, thank you for sharing your Sunday morning with us. We are so thankful that you are here. As Anna talked about in the news, we have a special gift for you. And if you did not pick it up on the way into the auditorium, then as you leave today, stop by our welcome desk out in the lobby and pick up your swag box. It's just a little token of appreciation from us to acknowledge your visit with us this morning. So before we begin, let us go to the Word and Lord in prayer. Father, we love you so much. We're so thankful for you, just so thankful for this hour that you set aside every day. I'm so thankful for the Word that you've given us to share this morning, Lord. I'm so thankful for all the people that you've called together to hear your Word. And I just ask now, Lord, that your Holy Spirit fill this room, that your Spirit move through the words that are spoken, and that your Spirit will touch the hearts of each and every person here this morning. We love you, Jesus. It's in your name I pray. Amen. All right. For those of you that I do not know, my name is Larry McCall, and I actually serve on staff here at Church on the Rock. I am not the pastor. In fact, I'm just a guest speaker today. But I would invite you, if you are a first-time visitor with us this morning, if you would come back next week. Pastor Josh, our lead pastor, will be leading the message next week. Pastor Josh is an amazing man. He loves God, and he loves people with all of his heart. And he's just an absolutely amazing communicator. So I would encourage you, if you're here for the first time, come back next week so you can hear Pastor Josh speak. All right, let's get started. We are in this little mini-series that we've been doing for the past couple weeks. Today is the third and final installment of the series called On This Rock. And this story comes out of the book of Matthew, and it's a story about a conversation that Jesus had with his disciples. And just to set the stage a little bit, this is at the point in time in Jesus' ministry where he has reached the height of his popularity. Word is spread that everywhere he goes, he is performing miracles. He has healed people that are sick, people that could not walk. He has healed them, and they're able to stand up and start walking. People that are blind, he lays his hands on them, and suddenly their eyes are open. They can see. He has even raised people from the dead. And so word has spread. There's a buzz throughout the land about this man named Jesus. And every time he comes to speak, people flock there in thousands upon thousands just to hear him speak. In today's words, we may say, at this point in his ministry, he was almost a rock star. So we pick up the story in Matthew chapter 16, in verse 13. And this is the conversation that Jesus is having with his disciples. And Jesus said, and the word goes to Matthew, when Jesus came to the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, who do the people say the Son of Man is? Now, he is the Son of Man. So he's saying, who do the people say that I am? And they replied, some say you're John the Baptist. Others say you're Elijah. And still others say you're Jeremiah or one of the prophets. Now, these were important men in the history of Israel. The prophet Elijah was one of the most famous prophets in all their time. Elijah lived 900 years before Jesus walked on the face of the earth. And so for them to acknowledge that Jesus might be the reincarnated Elijah, might be the reincarnated Jeremiah, was a huge compliment to Jesus. But then Jesus turns to his disciples and he's like, okay, well, that's what everybody else says, but who do you say that I am? And Simon Peter answered and he said, you are the Messiah, the Son of the living God. And then Jesus replies, and it's this reply that we base our entire series on. Jesus said, blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, for this was not revealed to you by flesh and blood, but my Father that is in heaven. And I tell you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades, or the gates of hell, will not overcome it. So there's some powerful things that Jesus shares in this quick little exchange with his disciples. He talks about, on this rock, I'm going to build my church. And we have learned over the last couple of weeks that the church that Jesus is talking about, it's not a building, it's not a structure, it's not a denomination as we know churches today. It's not an organization. The church that Jesus is referring to are people. It is every person that has said that Jesus is my Lord and Savior. We are the church. Most of us gathered here today are in a relationship with Jesus. We are his church. He says that on this rock, I'm going to build my church. Now, he's talking to Peter, and mistakenly, some people believe that the rock that Jesus is talking about is Peter himself. And Peter was a great man, but that is not what Jesus is referring to. Jesus is talking about, I'm going to build my church on the revelation that God gave to you, Peter, that I am the Son of God, I am the Messiah, I came to save the world. And it is on that revelation that I'm going to build my rock. So this is the series that we have been in. And 2 weeks ago when we kicked this off, Pastor Josh shared with us about Jesus, the Messiah. Last week, Pastor Josh shared with us about the Holy Spirit and the role that the Holy Spirit plays in our faith. And then today, we're going to talk about one final part of God's revelation in his efforts to build his church. You know, when I look around the room today, I see a lot of faces that I recognize, a lot of people that I know very dearly. Over here to my right is my girlfriend, Bridget. Obviously, yeah. She looks very, very nice today, too, by the way. My daughter, Abby, and her husband, Kyle, are here. My son, Evan, his wife, Danielle, and my grandbaby, Rowan, is here. Thank you guys for coming and hearing me speak this morning. I appreciate it. I see other people in the room, people that are on staff with me, that I work with every day. I know them very well. There's other people in the room that are very near and dear to my heart that I call close friends, that we do life together. But there's other faces as I look around the room, and I don't recognize you. There are people here this morning that I have never seen before. You're strangers to me. And the fact of the matter is, if we look around the auditorium at every single person that's here, at some time or another, every single person here was a stranger to each other, even our spouses. I remember a couple of years ago when I met Bridget for the first time. It was next door. We used to have church next door where our kids' campus is. I had seen Bridget many, many times at Tuesday morning prayer. We have a Tuesday morning prayer service every Tuesday morning, and Bridget was faithful to prayer. And I had seen her there week after week after week, and I'm like, man, she is really attractive. She's a beautiful woman. And I began to watch her, and I could see as she came into the room, her face would light up when she's around other people. So I'm like, I know she loves people. And I could watch as people, it was like she was a magnet. People would just be drawn to her, seeking her company out. And I'm like, man, people love her too. She's obviously faithful to God. She's here every week, so she must be a godly woman. So there was a curiosity in me. I wanted to meet her. And I remember one Sunday morning after we had finished setting up for church, I was part of the setup team. We used to put up tents outside. I had finished setting up, and I noticed that Bridget was on one of the outside doors. She was a greeter, and she was holding the outside door, greeting people as they came into the auditorium. And I thought, here's my chance. And I remember I swallowed my nerves, I said a quick prayer, and I walked up to Bridget, and I introduced myself. And for the next 10 or 15 minutes, Bridget and I carried on a conversation. It's now two years later, and that conversation is still going on. And over those 2 years, Bridget and I have gone from strangers to very intimate friends. In fact, I would quite simply say she's my best friend. She knows me better than anybody else. So how is it possible that we go from complete strangers to suddenly close, intimate friends? It's through our words. It's through our words that we share. Now, if you're the God of the universe, and you created heaven and earth, and you created mankind for the sole purpose of having a relationship with them, and you wanted nothing more than them to choose to love you, how would you make yourself known to man? The same way that I made myself known to Bridget, through his words. And that's the title of our message today, is the word. Now, when we talk about the Word, our mind immediately goes to the Bible. And today's message is about the Bible, and I'm going to get into a few points about the Bible. But before I do, I want to share this about God's Word. Long before the Bible was ever written, long before the Bible came into existence as we know it, God's Word was already here. In fact, the Apostle John would write in his gospel, the very first John chapter 1, verse 1, Apostle John says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." In the beginning of what? In the beginning of time. Even before God created the earth, the Word was with God, and the Word was God. We read in Genesis chapter 1 about the creation story where God creates the earth and everything that we know in the earth today. God goes through this six-day process of creating everything, and we see how His Word was moving through creation. The first 5 days of creation, it says that God spoke things into existence. He said, "Let there be light." Boom, there was light. He said, "Let there be heavens above and earth below," and they were separated. He said, "Let there be oceans and continents," and the water separated from the land. "Let the earth be populated with animals and the oceans filled with fish and birds in the sky," and boom, they were there. "Let the earth be filled with trees and vegetation." It was there. He spoke His words. They created life. It brought creation into existence. On the sixth day, God created man. But when He got to man, He did not speak us into existence. And I'm going to come back to that later. He did something different with us. Right after the creation story, we move into the Garden of Eden, and we see God with Adam and Eve. These are His first created beings. It's the first man, the first woman. God is walking with Adam and Eve in the cool of the garden, and He's talking with them every day. Why was He hanging out with Adam and Eve in the garden? He was sharing His words. He wanted to know them, and He wanted, more importantly, for them to know who He was. He wanted them to know what He liked and what He doesn't like, what brings joy to His heart and what brings sadness. He wanted to teach them everything that He intended for them. So God spent time with Adam and Eve. Unfortunately, sometime later, Adam and Eve would choose to disobey God, and God would have to remove them from the garden. They would be separated now from God for the rest of their lives. The next story we read in Genesis is right outside of the garden, and we read about Adam and Eve's children, their two sons, Cain and Abel. And it's an interesting story to me because it says that Cain and Abel brought offerings to the Lord, and Abel brought an offering that was pleasing to the Lord. But Cain brought one that was displeasing to the Lord. My question is, how did they even know to bring an offering? And how did Abel know that this offering that I'm bringing would bring pleasure to God? It would be pleasing to God. They knew because God had spent time with their parents, Adam and Eve, in the garden. God had taught them. He had shared His word, and that had been passed down to Cain and Abel. Throughout the remainder of the Old Testament, now that man has been separated from God, with each generation, man is getting further removed from that direct interaction that Adam and Eve had with God in the garden. And throughout the Old Testament, we see points in time where God Himself would reach out and speak to man. He came to Abraham in the form of angels. They looked like men, holy men. He came and spake to Abraham. He would speak to Joseph in the form of dreams. He would come to Moses in a burning bush. He would speak to the nation of Israel from a cloud of smoke in a tent called the tabernacle. Later, He would speak to Moses, give him the Ten Commandments and all the laws. He would give them to him on the mountain, speaking out of a whirlwind or a tempest. Later, God would speak to the prophets like Elijah and Jeremiah. He would speak to them directly, lay on their hearts what He had to say. So God, throughout the Old Testament, is reaching out to man and sharing His word. And then God goes silent for hundreds of years, and we don't hear or we don't see any recorded record of God speaking. And then something amazing happens. The Apostle John later goes on in the book of John in verse 14, and he says, "The Word became flesh and made His dwelling among us." He's talking about Jesus. So Jesus shows up. Now, Jesus is that word that was with God in the beginning. Jesus himself is God. Now God is back in direct interaction with his own creation. Jesus is here among his people. So God is speaking directly. Jesus would eventually die a horrible death on the cross. He would be raised from the dead. He would spend 40 days after his death walking around giving testimony to his disciples. And eventually he would ascend into heaven. And today we have God's written word, the Bible, for God to reveal himself to us. So there's a few things about God's word and his revelation to us through his word that I want to speak about this morning. In John chapter 17, the same apostle John, later in his book, he records a prayer that Jesus said. Now this prayer takes place the day before Jesus would die on the cross. He has just finished the Last Supper in the upper room with his disciples. They are making their way through Jerusalem. They're headed to the Garden of Gethsemane. When he gets to the garden, Judas is going to bring a crowd of people and betray Jesus, and he's going to be arrested. But on the way, somewhere in Jerusalem, Jesus stops and prays, and he lifts his heart up to God. And John captured his prayer, and in verse 3, Jesus says in his prayer, "And this is the way to eternal life, to know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, the one you sent to earth." So how do we have eternal life? We have to know God. That is the only way to eternal life, is to know God. So God gives us his word so that we can know him. So there's three things that I want to touch on that we learn about God through his word. The first one is his character. We learn about God's character. Remember I mentioned that God spoke to Moses through a burning bush. So Moses was wandering through the desert. He looks on a hillside. He sees a burning bush. He goes up. He's curious. Why is that bush on fire, but it's not being consumed by fire? And he gets there, and God starts speaking to Moses through that bush. In that conversation, God tells Moses, "I want you to go to Egypt. My people, the Israelites," this is God's people, "are enslaved. They've been enslaved for hundreds of years in Egypt. I want you to go tell them that the God of your fathers has sent you, Moses, to deliver them out of Egypt into freedom." And Moses replies to God. He's like, "Well, when I get there, they're going to ask me, who sent me? Who are you? What do I tell them?" And God simply says, and I love this, it's one of the most powerful statements in all the Bible. God says, "Tell them, I am sent you. I am that I am." So who is God? He is. He is. And some things that we learn about God through the Bible. The first thing we learn is he is all powerful. In Luke 1, verse 37, it says, "For with God, nothing shall be impossible." Nothing's impossible with God. How reassuring is that we put our faith in a God who can handle any situation we face? There is not a problem we will ever encounter that God can't deal with. There's not a sin that I can have that is too big for God to forgive, because he is all-powerful and nothing is impossible to God. The second thing about God is he is all-knowing. Psalm 147:5 says, "Great is our Lord and of great power. His understanding is infinite." There's no end to his understanding. He knows everything. That gives great comfort to me, because when I get in uncertain times and I'm like, I don't know how to get out of this jam that I'm in, God does. He knows everything. When I worry about a decision that I have to make, should I do this or should I do that? I don't have to worry about it, because God knows the best choice to make. When I have to worry about what's going to happen tomorrow, God tells me I don't have to worry about tomorrow, because if I just trust him, he will take care of tomorrow, because he understands what's coming. It gives me great comfort to know that God is all-knowing. God is also ever-present. Psalm 139, verses 7 through 10 says, "Where can I go from your spirit? Where can I flee from your presence?" If I go up to the heavens, you are there. If I make my bed in the depths, you are there. If I rise on the wings of the dawn, if I settle on the far side of the sea, even there, your hand will guide me. Your right hand will hold me fast. In other words, there is nowhere on earth that I can go that God is not there with me. That's why God can tell us, I will never leave you nor forsake you, because I will always be there. I can tell you that promise from God has meant so much in my life. I went through a very dark time in my life just a few years ago, and I clung greatly to that verse. And I'm so thankful that God is ever present. The next thing we learn about God is He is holy. He is holy. Revelations 4:8 says, "Holy, holy, holy, Lord God Almighty, which was and is to come." Our Lord is holy. That means He is perfect. There is nothing about Him that's imperfect. There's no mistakes, no flaws. He is perfect in every way. He is righteous. Everything He does is right. He is pure. He is true. That's why Jesus can say, "I am truth," because He is holy. He is the only holy one. He is so holy that we can't literally be in His presence. Moses wanted to be in God's presence when he went up on the mountain to receive the Ten Commandments. Moses asked God, "Oh, I would just love to cast my eyes upon your holiness, upon yourself. And God said, "You would die. You would die, but I'll tell you what I'll do. I'll put you in a little crevice in the mountain. I'll cover your eyes until I pass by. And as I come by, I'll remove my hand from your eyes, and I'll let you gaze upon my backside, just the back glimpse of me as I pass by." And that's what he did. And the Bible says Moses was completely transformed. He came off the mountain to see the people, and he glowed like the sun. He was transformed by the holiness of God. Thank God we have a holy God. Another thing that we get in God, he says, "I am faithful." Deuteronomy 7, verse 9 says, "He is the faithful God who keeps his covenant for 1,000 generations and lavishes his unfailing love on those who love him and obey his commands." He is faithful 1,000 generations. That's almost an eternity. God is faithful. That means He will never change. He was and is to come. He's the Alpha and the Omega and everything in between. He was there in the beginning, will be there in the end, and there is nothing that changes about God. He is always the same. He gives us promises, and we can stand on those promises because He will deliver on His promises every time. The Bible will say God cannot lie. It's against His very nature. So God is faithful in everything He does and everything that He says. And that is reassuring to us as we read His promises, which we'll talk about in a little while. And then the final thing I want to point out this morning is God is gracious and merciful. Psalm 145:8 says, "The Lord is gracious and full of compassion, slow to anger, and of great mercy." Grace is simply giving us what we don't deserve. We don't deserve salvation, but God makes it available to us. We don't deserve His love, but He loves us anyways. No matter how many times we stumble and fall, no matter how many times we do things that we know we shouldn't do, God still loves us. Why? Because He's a gracious God. Mercy means God doesn't give us what we do deserve. And I can tell you, our sinful nature deserves judgment from God. It deserves God's wrath to be poured out on us. But God, in His infinite mercy, chose to send His Son to die on the cross for us. While Jesus was on the cross, the Bible says God poured His wrath onto Jesus to bear our sins and to bear our punishment so we never have to face that punishment. Our God is gracious and He's merciful. So those are just a few characteristics of God. The Bible is full of so many things that tell us about God. The second thing that I want to talk about regarding God in the Bible is it reveals His love. It reveals God's love. In Romans chapter 8, verse 38, the Apostle Paul says, "And I am convinced that nothing can ever separate us from God's love. Nothing. can separate us from God's love. Neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither our fears for today nor our worries about tomorrow, not even the powers of hell can separate us from God's love. The Apostle John would write in another book that he wrote, 1 John chapter 4, verses 7 and 8. He said, "Dear friends, let us continue to love one another, for love comes from God. Anyone who loves is a child of God and knows God. But anyone who does not love does not know God, for God is love." The Bible tells us that God himself is love. We can love because God gives us his love that enables us to love other people. God loves us. And his expression of love is seen in so many ways. Just a few of those I'll point out. I talked about in the creation story how we get to the sixth day of creation and God does something different with us. He doesn't use his words to speak us into existence. The Bible says he takes his very hands and he forms us and shapes us and makes us in his own image. He makes us just like him. Why? Because he loves us. That was intimate. It was personal. He poured his love into his greatest creation. The Bible would go on to say that we are fearfully and wonderfully made. He made us perfect, every single one of us. We're all unique. We look different. Praise the Lord, everybody doesn't look like me, right? But he made us different. He made us unique, but he made us perfect just the way we are. It doesn't matter what the world says to you. Doesn't matter what social media says to you. Doesn't matter what other people say to you. You are perfect just the way you are because God made you just the way you are. He made you just the way he intended you to be. The Bible would go on and tell us that he knows every detail about us. He knows us so intimately, he knows us better than we know even ourselves. It even says that he can count the hairs on our very head. For some of us, that's a lot easier than for others, right? So God knows us very intimately. The other thing that we learn about God's love through the Bible is that we were created with a purpose and for a purpose. The Bible talks about how we were in our mother's womb before we were even born. We were an embryo in our mother's womb that God was already speaking purpose into our hearts. He was telling us what he intended for us to be, who he wanted us to become. He was giving us those instructions, those words, before we were even born. Why? Because he loves us and he wants us to be all that we can be for him and in him. The final thing about God's love in the Bible, this entire Bible is just one great love story. The entire Bible from the beginning to the very end is a story about God's unrelenting love, his pursuit of a relationship with mankind, his greatest creation. Remember I said when Adam and Eve disobeyed, they were cast out of the garden. They were separated from God because of sin that came into the world. God didn't quit on mankind. In fact, God has relentlessly pursued us. God would send his own son, Jesus Christ, the Word who became flesh. He sent him to die on the cross for us, to pay that penalty of sin so that we could put our trust and belief in Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior so we can be restored with God. This entire Bible is God's love story towards mankind. So God reveals his character. He reveals his love. The final thing that God reveals to us through his word is his trustworthiness. In the book of Romans chapter 17, Apostle Paul says, "So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God." I don't know, that's a very popular, very famous scripture. We quote it all the time. I don't know if you've ever thought about that. How does faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God? Now, we believe that the word of God has power, that it's the living word of God, and it can transform. But how does it grow my faith? Well, I believe in a very practical sense. God's word contains many, many promises from God to us, to mankind. There's a lot of them. I've never taken the time to personally count those promises, but I did a little research, and there are people that actually have. They've counted those promises. And it is believed to be that there are over 250 unique promises to God, from God to us. Over 250 unique promises. That means this promise is different than this one. It's not reworded the same thing. These are separate and unique promises. That's a lot of promises. Those promises are repeated throughout the Bible. And if you go and count all the times those promises are repeated throughout the Bible, it is somewhere close to 5,000 times in the Bible God expresses a promise to us. And remember, God is faithful. Whatever he says is true. He stands on his word, so he can't lie. He can't go against his word. He will never change his mind. So when he makes one of those 250 unique promises, we can stand firm on those. So how does our faith grow? Well, we read those promises. We believe those promises. And then we make a choice to stand in faith on those promises. God, you said this was true. I'm going to believe it's true, and I'm going to walk it out. And then as we do, we encounter God's truth, because what he says is true. And we experience in our life that God really means what he says. And every time that happens, our faith grows. Our faith grows. And I don't care how mature you are as a Christian. I've been walking with God for a long time, right? And I'm learning still today, every day, that I can trust his word. Every day I take new steps of faith, and God is faithful still in my life. There's a few promises, just three promises I want to share that are important to me. These are promises that have meant a lot of things in my life, in difficult times in my life. The first one is, he says, I will never leave you or forsake you. Earlier I mentioned that there was a time in my life when I went through a really dark time. I was losing my wife. I had lost my job. I had lost my life savings. I had a 27-year career. My savings were gone. I had lost everything. I had no friends, and I really had no relationship even with my kids. I remember laying in bed one night thinking, I have nothing. I have absolutely nothing. I am at the pit of my despair, and I have no reason to live anymore. But I remembered God's promise where he said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. And that night, in that darkest night of my life, I cried out to Jesus. And I said, Jesus, you told me you would never leave me or forsake me. And I feel so alone right now. I need you like I've never needed you before. And he was there in an instant. Wasn't a bright, shining light in the room. It was like a sliver in the darkness. But I knew, I could feel Jesus' presence. And that gave me hope to face the next day and the next day. And God began to walk me through this dark time of my life. Another promise that God makes that has meant a lot to me is, I can do all things through Christ Jesus who strengthens me. That means in those difficult times of my life, when I face struggles, I face challenges, I know that I can overcome them because Jesus is with me. When I face struggles like despair, lack of hope, doubt, fear, anger, bitterness, jealousy, I can overcome those things because Christ Jesus gives me that strength. I can face significant demons in my life, addictions like tobacco, alcohol, drugs, even pornography. Jesus can deliver me from those things because I can do all things through Christ Jesus, who strengthens me. And then the final promise that I'll share this morning is what he says in Psalms when he says, thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. And I've clung to this verse time and time again. I did it speaking today. God's word says, I am a lamp unto your feet. You don't need to know where to go. I will lead the way. Just trust me. And every time I've trusted him and what he has spoken to me, he has proven that he is faithful and loving and true. He's trustworthy. So what does God's word reveal about God? It reveals his character, it reveals his love, and it reveals his trustworthiness. Now, as I wrap up this morning, I would like to issue a challenge, if I may. Let's call it the Month of May Challenge. I don't care where you are in your belief your experience or your understanding of the Bible. There are some of you that probably have never even opened a Bible before. You've never read a single verse in it. So I want to issue you a challenge in the month of May. Read one verse a day. Just one verse a day. If you don't have a Bible, download the YouVersion Bible app from online. Every day it gives us a new verse of the day. It's even in video format. Take 2 minutes of your time. Read one verse every day. For those of you that are already doing that every day, I would challenge you to take one step further. Maybe your step is to read a book in the Bible. And you say, Larry, I don't know what book to read. It doesn't matter. It's all God's Word. Just pick a book. You decide. Old Testament, New Testament, it doesn't matter. Just decide that I'm going to read one book for the first time in my life in the month of May. And don't just casually read it. Read it to understand it. Read it and understand. Ask yourself, how does this apply to my life? For those of us that have been faithfully reading God's Word every day, and we know the treasure that this book is for us, and we know the value that it holds in our lives, I would encourage you to find a challenge for yourself. I found one a week and a half ago as I was preparing for this message. God woke me up in the middle of the night. It was 3:00 in the morning, and I had this burning desire in my heart to read Psalm 119. I opened up my Bible and I began to read. Now, Psalm 119 is all about God's Word. Imagine that. I'm preparing to speak on God's Word, and He lays that Word on my heart. That's our God. He laid Psalm 119. I begin to read it. Now, there's something else about Psalm 119. It is the longest chapter in the Bible, 176 verses. And I read all 176 verses at 3:00 in the morning. I began to do a little research about Psalm 119, and I learned that some of my heroes in faith, people that have written commentaries on the Bible that I trust, people like Charles Spurgeon and Matthew Henry and some other great writers, they actually committed Psalm 119 to memory, and it transformed their knowledge and their love for the Bible. I'm not ready to say that I'm going to memorize Psalm 119, but I've committed to read it every day, and for the past week and a half, including this morning, I've read all 176 verses of Psalm 119. I will continue to do that through the month of May. So wherever you are, whatever it is, take a step of faith in the Bible. Stretch yourself. Discover who God is and let Him begin to work in your life. Now, as we close, there's one more thing that we get in the Bible, and that's an invitation from God. It's an invitation. There are some of you here today that don't have a relationship with God. You've never given your life to Jesus Christ. Some of you here that don't know God are beginning to stir on the inside. There's something going on. You feel some tension, some movement happening in your heart. I can tell you, it's not indigestion. That is God putting His finger on your heart. God is calling you by name. He's saying, today is the day of salvation. Today is the day to come to me. God's Word says that for God so loved the world, He sent His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him would not perish, but have everlasting life. God also says, in the book of Romans, that if we just speak, if we just voice that Jesus is Lord, and we believe in our heart that God raised Him from the dead, then we will be saved. And so every Sunday, we give a prayer of invitation here at Church on the Rock. And we're about to do that prayer now. And this is an opportunity for you, maybe for the first time, to join us in that prayer, confessing that Jesus is Lord. Now, we do it in a very simple and unarming way. Every single person in our family is going to say this prayer out loud with me. That is so you that are here that are wanting to say that prayer for the very first time can say it boldly and confidently. You can speak it out loud. So join us as we pray. Dear Jesus, I give You my life, all of it. Come into my heart. Forgive me of my sins. Wash me, cleanse me, make me new. All that I am is Yours. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. If you said that prayer for the first time, the Bible says angels in heaven are rejoicing right now. If everybody could stand, we're going to go into one final song of praise. As this song plays, we're going to have prayer partners that will come down front. When this song ends, if you need prayer, please join them down front. Thank you so much for being here, and we will see you next Sunday.